Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares, our live program here every Wednesday morning, 9 o'clock Eastern Time. And we graciously welcome you to the broadcast this morning. I appreciate you doing so. We are going to be talking about the Second Great Awakening this morning. And I look forward to these particular history lessons, for the lack of another term. And it is certainly a blessing that we can bring these broadcasts to you. And again, the blessing is that, and I go back and I look at some of the previous episodes that we've had, and a lot of you have gone back and listened to them. And to me, it is a great joy indeed that you're listening to those, because, and we've said it here on the broadcast before, that many, many don't read in things of history. And I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to bring these broadcasts to you this morning. Well, I have two in the studio with us this morning. Pastor, good to see you this morning.
Good morning to you, my brother, and all you that are listening today. Thank you for being on with us.
And Brother Carl Baker, good morning to you, my brother.
Delighted to be here again,
Brother Blake. Amen. We have the trio in the studio with us, and let me just say it's a crowded studio this morning. for sure. But we want to talk to you this morning about the Second Great Awakening. Our last broadcast was with Brother Carl, and we were talking right up to the cusp of the Second Great Awakening as far as history. But I wanted to bring just something out of a book called Revival and Revivalism, a comment about the spiritual condition of America right prior to the early 1800s, when this Second Great Awakening started to occur and the tenets of it began to happen. But I want to read something here because it is very interesting in and of itself. Dr. Witherspoon, who was a pastor and the president of Yale University, the only preacher that signed the Declaration of Independence, wrote this about the situation in America in the 1700s, around the time of the Revolution. And he said this. He said he judged that the outcome of the struggle would be, in quotations, a matter of truly inexpressible moment. The state of the human race, now I thought this was profound, the state of the human race through a great part of the globe, and this again was based on what was going to occur with the revolution here in America, for ages to come depends upon it. In other words, what he said is what occurred here in America and the revolution and the liberties that came about as a result of the American Revolution, and eventually what happened spiritually, because at that time, spirituality began to wane somewhat, and God began to move again. Brother Carl, you and I were talking right before going on the air. It began to wane, but as a result of God giving the victory in the American Revolution, also it loosed us from the tyranny of Britain and brought about a liberty here that was a result of men's consciences. And that is in of itself an inexpressible gift, when a man is at liberty in his conscience. And so with that in mind, let's jump to the Great Awakening. And I guess my first question would be, just from a historical standpoint, Brother Carl, early 1800s, we got into some things about the traditions. And you said this before we went on the air. You said the Bible became the authority and not the church became the authority. Express yourself on that particular thought as far as what occurred with regard to the liberty of men's consciences.
When the Reformation started, it started through a period of enlightenment first. It's like true salvation. We're made up of three areas of our life: that manifests true conversion when it really comes. First of all, enlightenment. How should they believe in him and who they've not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? So enlightenment must come first. Just like in Genesis, the darkness is there. It's already established. Let there be light. And so light must come first. So there's enlightenment, light in the sense of this right here that comes first. So we're made up of creatures of emotions, intellect, and will. That intellect must be stirred first of all. Emotions are associated with our spirit, and therefore the spirit, through the enlightenment of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God giving light upon that, that's the light of God shining in our hearts. And then second of all, then all of a sudden that spirit is moved. The emotions are moved. Emotions move. But enlightenment and emotions does not constitute salvation. There must be, the soul must join in. And that comes to will. So it comes to the enlightenment, emotions, and will. So when you deal with all three of those, and a man is converted within that realm, he is truly born again of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because his will is, he doesn't know how to do it, God does it for him. You can't be born again on your own, not by the will of man, sure, but by the Spirit of God, and not by the will of the flesh. And even in this modern era that we're living in right now, Christianity is gone back to that old means of this right here, that you can get the flesh, you understand, involved, like 1, 2, 3, pray after me. That easy believism approach is not truly salvation.
Amen.
Because it doesn't, certainly, manifest the truth enough to the spirit where that spirit sides with that truth and the will joins in where that word comes within them, that engrafted word which is able to save a person's soul. So when you talk about this period of time, when enlightenment came, that's the greatest thing that happened, was the enlightenment of the Word of God to the world, because the Roman Catholic Church through the Dark Ages had kept everybody illiterate. They couldn't read. They didn't have an education. Only the elites and those of the church and the hierarchy of the church had the education. They were the ones who were sent to the universities, and basically most of them were Catholic sympathized organizations.
Right.
But once Erasmus began to all of a sudden manifest enlightenment, and when the Gutenberg Press began to be, God gave the Gutenberg, sure, Press, he gave it for that purpose, to let the common person get the truth. Why? Because then they would be free and they would make the choice, and true salvation could come, not through the dictates of a church and sacraments that were never ordained by Word of God nor God. Those sacraments, they'd be manifested to, just like Martin Luther said when he got that glowing revelation of Romans, mm-hmm, that a man is justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And not the works. Man, those 95 theses, son, I'll tell you what, they didn't just get hammered on the door of Wittenberg, son. They thundered through the whole European world.
Amen. You know, and honestly, they thundered in our hearts,
yes,
because we are recipients,
yes,
down through the years,
absolutely,
of the preaching of God's Word.
Yes.
Pastor, the thing that Brother Carl mentioned there about the 1, 2, 3, and we're going to get into that. But I want to go ahead and broach that subject while we're there. How that in modern day situations, and we'll go back again to the second great week, but I do want to go ahead and deal with this from the standpoint of it being that people today aren't convinced, first of all, of their sin and repentance. And there are so many that have made a profession based just on a simple prayer that they have,
sure,
been led to say. Tell us why that is so, why that is so damning, for the lack of another term.
The modern day approach really is a humanistic approach.
Amen.
It is a socialistic approach, even in that the preachers and the modern day Christianity is more appealing to man's goodness, to man, what's going to make him better, what's going to make him good, what's good for him. And it's not really people coming to the Lord over the fact of they have to be right with God. They've offended a holy, righteous God. They're under the wrath of God and God's judgment. Their sin has separated them from their maker and their creator, that they will be damned for eternity. It is more of a concept for them. What's going to do me good? The approach to man, what's going to make him better? What you need? You need church. Church will make you better life, give you a better life. If you need God because he'll make your life better. And it's this whole thing of an approach of selling God to men for the point of man's betterment. And when it's all about man's betterment, it becomes a very selfish, self-centered. It's all about me, myself,
right,
making my life better, making me better. And what you see over these conversions, when I deal with people on the streets of Five Points, or we in the Vista, when we're witnessing to them, you try to talk to them about their sin, and immediately they're not that bad. They're really not. Right. I mean, to them, I'm pretty good. Yeah. And who are you to tell me that I'm bad?
Right.
But they'll tell you, in one essence, yes, I would like to have a relationship with God. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But I'm really not that bad. And so it really comes into this whole approach of this humanistic thing that Brother Baker's just been talking about. The spirit has not been enlightened to its true condition, to its real standing before God. Because when a man sees where he really is with God, then he's broken over his sin.
That is the difference, Brother Baker, between the preaching of Whitfield and those in the 1740s and 50s, where their authority was the scriptures and not the traditions of men. And when they broke, when they broke from the traditions of the church and really started to look and say, it is the Bible that's the authority. And Pastor, that's what you're saying. The authority of the scriptures that judges a man rather than some humanistic approach or traditions of men. Brother Carl, the difference between the first and second Great Awakening, I know you have some things there, some thoughts on that.
The first Great Awakening, the primary men that moved it were Whitfield, John Wesley, and some other preachers such as Jonathan Edwards in the States, David Brainerd as well, and William Tennant and Gilbert Tennant. Those people moved. They preached that people by nature are all dead in sin. They're justified by faith alone because the scripture says so.
Sure.
That's right. True faith provides an inward and outward holiness because the person in his will has changed and wants that, and God gives it to him by walking in the Spirit. And when the first awakening was taking place, the difference is right here in two statements. Jonathan Edwards said this right here, that the revival at Northampton in 1735 was a spontaneous and extraordinary work of God. That's the only way they could explain it.
Sure.
That God was in that thing, and he began to work in such a way that they were amazed themselves. Let me tell you, it's not something they pumped up.
Sure.
It was something God gave them because they preached the truth of man and his situation. When Finney comes on the scene in the second part of the awakening, the second great awakening, Finney said this right here. In his theology, he said this right. He believed that revival comes from purely a philosophical result of the right way and use of constituted means. A man-made enthusiasm could be produced that would bring conversion. That was the beginning of the counter to that first. You see, where there's light, there's bugs. And when the bugs started entering, listen, let me give you an example. Finney, his revivals and everything else started out of Brooklyn, New York, and in the in the period of time where that the people were hungry for something, and he began to give it to them through emotional preaching and as that. Well, when Finney got things started and everything else out of New York, you notice once the revivals got started and everything else into Tennessee and in the South and everything else, the emotionalism just grew and grew and grew. Well, he started using means by which to gather crowds, just like they do today. All these means. I was so amazed the first time I ever saw a Billy Graham crusade. I didn't realize that I saw something before the crusade that took place. And I'm not trying to blast anybody. I'm not trying to deny anybody's faith. I'm just saying it's right. But before that, he was drawing the crowds in by using worldly music and musicians that were up. I mean, the same people that that sang worldly worldly
secular
songs and everything.
Secular music.
We're using secular music and everything else to draw young people in and everything else. And then during the soul winning classes and everything else, he would plant people in the congregation, and he would say this right here, that's the way we're going to get them to move when we give the invitation to come down. And he would preach a gospel message that was ambiguous, where anybody could apply it any way they wanted to their faith, but get under conviction as far as conscience was concerned. But when people started moving in the congregation, it made it easier for the sinners, so to speak, to follow them. So it was kind of like, the black goat leading the sheep to the slaughter.
Yeah, the lemming situation.
When they got down there, he turned them loose on the same people that had them in bondage as far as their spirits are concerned, because they were unsaved people trying to lead them back into the church. And let me tell you something. The difference between Finney's and the beginning of the revival of the Second Great Awakening, the first one is this. The first awakening was to bring men's souls to God and holiness. The second awakening began to encourage people and get people transformed to build the churches and get the numbers in the churches elevated. That's what initially, if you followed Finney, you'll find that to be his theology.
And it took salesmanship in order to do that.
He's doing it now.
Yeah, and I look and I see, and by the way, if you're just joining us, we're talking about the difference between the first and second Great Awakening. Pastor Williamson and Pastor Carl Baker are with us here in the studio. This whole thing of salesmanship and Pastor Williamson, this the whole thing of trying to get men to quote pray a prayer or trying to bring numbers and this whole thing. And again, I'm going to read this comment that you made earlier about Finney's approach to, he said it's a purely philosophic or, in parentheses, scientific result of the right use of constituted means. And what he said was basically there were new measures that would be implemented, inquiry rooms, other emotional driven type situations that would get people to quote, come to a decision based on their emotions without necessarily the enlightenment, first of all, of the preaching of God's word. Or if it was a very shallow thing at best, and it did not allow the Spirit of God time to work in men's hearts. Pastor Williamson, I know you have seen that probably countless times. And what do we do to combat that? Because Satan has been a master deceiver at slipping that in to many, not only churches today, but specifically I'm talking about Baptist and independent Baptist churches. It's there.
Sure. Well, when you remove repentance from the gospel, when no necessity of repentance is preached and that man does not have to repent, all he has to do is believe. Well, what does that even mean, believe? And then they take it to the extreme of simplicity, which is a truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But let's not leave out the gospel why he died.
Amen.
For your sin.
Amen.
And if you're having to believe the gospel that he died for sin, well, let's deal with the reason why he died. And when we man understands what sin is, then man sees his need for repentance of that. So where there is no law, there is no sin.
That's right.
And so when you take the gospel exempt from the law that's a schoolmaster to teach a man a sin, then he's coming to Christ on the wrong pretense, coming to Christ for the wrong reason. In other words, you have people come to church and their life has fallen apart because their marriage has fallen apart. Their children have gone astray. They've lost their job. They're depressed. You know, I mean, we can give the reasons of man's toil and trouble, and when the gospel is approached to man that Christ will make the difference and make your life better. It's kind of like the woman at the well. I use that example all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, she came for water, and Jesus said, look, if you ask me a drink of water, you never thirst again. She said, give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw anymore. Okay, that's a humanistic approach.
Right,
she
right.
sees her, she thinks her need is she needs water so it'll take away all this trouble of having to come down here all the time. And Jesus began to deal with her. You know, the modern day preacher would say, oh, she wants to be saved. She wants the water. Give it to her. Let's have her pray a prayer. Well, she's wanting the water for the wrong reason.
Right.
Wrong reason. Then Jesus said, call your husband. I have no husband. You've rightly said. You've had five, and the one you're living with, you're not married to. Now Jesus deals with her sin.
Amen.
And when she finds, now when Jesus begins to deal with her through the law and her sin and her offense against God, she walks away with the water for the right reason.
Amen.
And that's the total difference between the two gospels being preached.
Brother Carl.
Sam Jones said in the 1800s, and he was probably, especially, you know, out of Cartersville, Georgia, he said this right here, when he was observing the emotional responses of people and everything else, and without the emphasis upon repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, works meet for repentance, he said, I'd just soon preach Socrates as I would want to preach Jesus Christ without the law.
Yeah.
And what he was saying was, if you don't bring the person to the right reason that Christ came and died for his sins.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. And that sinner understanding the consequences of his sin and therefore seeking God for the right means, and God can't reveal those means in such a way that he truly can get born again. We need to be born again.
Amen.
Because let me tell you something. We are by nature, the law of sin is working in our members.
Yes, sir.
And we are sinners by birth. And I'm going to tell you this, if we don't get born again, you're not going to enter nor see the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And the only way that's going to happen is a sincerity of that heart and soul seeking God for the right reason, and that's forgiveness.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know, and I think back in my own life, how that I sat for so many years based on emotional type and really govern my own life with more of an emotional situation with regard to the scriptures, everything, and really had never come to grips with my sin before God. And really, when Brother Carl, when the light of the Spirit of God shined and showed me really where I was, you know, if any man comes to that point, when the Spirit of God shines a light, that man at that point has the choice of either believing what that light is revealing, or one more time, he's going to take a cloak and he's going to cover up and try to hide his sin before God. And let me tell you something, whenever God deals very deeply and God goes to the depths, and I'm so glad he does, because he will work on a man's heart to reveal to him really what he is, and then to point him to the cross and where forgiveness comes. And anything that is short-circuiting that, and be it salesmanship, being it quick prayers, being it trying to force somebody to a baptistry, that is in and of itself, to me, that is the most diabolical, devilish thing that can happen in anybody's life when you short circuit through your own means or through some manipulative situation, try to get them to not to see their sin before God.
Yeah.
If you look at the fruits of the second awakening in contrast to the first awakening, now I'm not undermining all the institutions, the how that the evangelists and circuit riding preachers and everything else, how that they didn't win souls or anything like that. But I am going to tell you this right here. If you'll notice, during Finney's influence over the Second Awakening, and they try to elevate him as if he was the father of it, which I'm not going to deny. But look at what began out of New York while Finney was giving his philosophy and teaching it in his schools. And that is this right here. Mormonism, Joseph Smith. Seventh-day Adventists and the Charismatic movement. They all associate themselves to Finney and his works and his philosophy of religion. Matthias, all of that is emotional. It is supernatural and everything else. I mean, some of the revivals he talked about that he was involved in, everything, people threw themselves down as they're slain in spirit, and some of them walking around barking like dogs and everything else. They still do it today in charismatic churches and other churches. Look at where the Mormon church is today. Mm-hmm. Just look at what emotionalism has done outside the understanding of a true enlightenment to the gospel for the real intent and purpose God sent it, and a person responding to it out of a sincere heart of understanding and, you know what, believing and then seeking. Ask, you will receive.
Yeah.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true, but the cross reference is found in Psalms 118. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them who call upon him in truth. That's the difference.
Amen. That is indeed the difference. Getting to the heart of the matter here, and I think we have drilled down fairly well here in our brief time this morning, but just from the standpoint of it being that the difference when men preach the truth and that the Spirit of God uses his word to dispel the darkness. The entrance of thy words giveth light.
Amen.
Psalm 119, 130. And that in and of itself has got to be the very crux of any person's coming to God, and as a result of that, seeing their need and that God dealing with them. And Pastor, I know that that there are circles of people that you are very familiar with, and there will be some men that probably within that circle or those circles would probably disagree with what we are saying this morning.
Certainly.
And probably have even been caught up in that. I hope they will listen to this podcast.
Yeah. But I've had moments of what I'm fixing to say that I knew have rubbed preachers the wrong way from this statement. From what Pastor Carl was just saying as well, the difference in the gospel that when men respond to want to be saved only out of fear of judgment, fear of judgment's a healthy thing, okay? But let me give you an example. A man who's caught for murder goes before the judge, and the lawyer says, look, you've got to plead guilty. If you plead guilty, we can get a less sentence. Though he's pleading guilty, he has no remorse for the crime he's done.
Right.
He's only trying to relieve himself from the length
That's
of judgment.
Right. Right.
Okay. So he's responding. His only thing is again about me. Let me get this judgment off of me. Let me not suffer this long. But there's no brokenness, no contrition, no remorse, no repentance over what he's done. And the same approach is given even among our independent Baptists. I'm all for preaching about hell, and I do. But man doesn't need to be saved from hell. Man needs to be delivered and saved from his sin, which then keeps him from going to hell.
Amen.
And when people only come to Christ because I want to be saved from hell, I want this judgment off of me, but they're not broken over their fornication. They're not broken over their adultery. They realize it's wrong, but I'm not done with it. Mm-hmm. I don't want to quit it. I just want the judgment, impending judgment consequences right now to go away. And I'm afraid there's too much of that kind of appeal of gospel giving from the pulpits
Amen.
Today.
Amen. I agree.
And as a result of that, there is a lot of people sitting on church pews today all across this nation that have made that profession. And yet, Brother Carl, you were saying earlier, when early in your Christian experience, and I'll use that thing, people were praying a prayer to the tune 20, 30, 40 people, you know, the, and then you would look and see, where are these people?
Yeah, no lasting fruit.
You know, where are they? They're not coming to church. You're not saved. And I dare say here in the South, you know, here in the United States, in the South particularly, you can't go to somebody that hasn't prayed a prayer.
Yeah.
You know, but there's no change. And I remember you saying, you told whoever it was, you said something wrong with what we're doing.
Absolutely. I was out. Of course, we went soul winning when I was in school in the Bible Institute that I went to. We would go soul winning every week. And it was also a requirement of the classes and everything else,
sure,
that we went on visitation and had outdoor evangelism. But there were some times that I would lead. I remember one week, anyway, I led 17 people to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I was talking to the man that was visiting with me, and I said, Bob, I said, there's something wrong. I said, man, we stay up until 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. If I got in your door, let me tell you this right here, if you wasn't saved, you was praying with me. I don't give a rip what happened. I'm going to tell you this right here. I could be pretty forceful about this thing. So,
pretty persuasive.
I mean, really, you can sign yourself to something worse than purgatory if you let me go and you didn't pray with me. Yeah. So we would pray. But I told Bob, I said, Bob, there's something wrong with what we're doing. I said, you know what? We've led hundreds of people to the Lord. I said, Bob, I mean, I hate to say this, Bob, if you look in church, I can't see one person in this church that I led to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I said, I haven't seen any of them follow the Lord in believers' baptism because they wanted to like I did. Exactly. And I'm not trying to compare me with what's right. I'm just saying this right here. Where is the fruits of righteousness? And where is the fruits of the joy of the Spirit?
Amen.
Where are the fruits of the Spirit in any of these people's lives that carry them further than just what I prayed with them? And I said, you know something, Bob? And I began to study the book of Acts and studying church history and such as that and everything. And I found the answer.
Amen.
I found the answer that I was leading them to the Lord and not the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
Amen.
And that is the difference.
That's the difference
between what men in early history in our nation did in England and here, because Whitfield came from England. He made a number of trips back and forth across, but the emphasis was again. And anytime you've got light that comes to men's hearts, you can rest assured Satan is going to attack with a duplicate, and he is going to try to mimic exactly. Pastor, you've preached that.
Yeah.
It's going to mimic what God is doing, and it's an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light, and it runs parallel. And, you know, that first awakening that definitely made a spiritual impact on our country. The second one made a spiritual impact, but it was to the negative.
That's right.
Go ahead, brother, real quick.
If I can close with this right here. When John Wesley went to Georgia, he went and preached and was pastor of a church in Savannah, Georgia, as a matter of fact.
That's right.
First.
He was.
Okay. The whole time he was there for that 2 years, he left that ministry to go back to England. But his heart was completely dissatisfied with the fruits of the ministry. He was a high churchman, and he was an Anglican. When he went back on ship to go to England, he met a group of people that met George Whitfield too. They were the Moravian Brethren.
Mm-hmm.
When he was on ship, he saw the spirit of those Moravian Brethren and began to talk to them. And one of their leaders there talked to John Wesley and said this right here.
Yep.
He said, you're a high churchman. He says, but you're following the doctrines of the church. He said, we follow the Bible, and a man is not justified by his works and cleanness.
Exactly.
He says, let me tell you, a man is saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for him. And it bothered John Wesley so bad. When he got back to England, he began to study it in the Bible and everything else. And that's when John Wesley got saved. He got saved after he was a minister for 2 years as a high churchman in Savannah, Georgia. And let me tell you, if you'll read Whitfield's testimony, Whitfield will tell you the same thing.
That's right.
That he searched for a whole year with sweat and tears. And let me tell you, he nearly died fasting. He nearly died fasting and nearly died in Oxford University seeking such righteousness and purity that he could be accepted of God. And finally, when he got the truth, he got convinced this right here. You know something, Whitfield? You're going to die and go to hell. You need Jesus Christ like you never need before. And look at when he humbled his heart and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says, Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, bearing, rose again 3 days for our justification. Let me tell you, when George Whitfield saw that and got that enlightenment, let me tell you this right here, it moved his spirit in such a way, I'll tell you what, his soul dove into that thing, and look at the difference it made in those two men's ministry.
Amen. Yeah. Quite a difference.
That's certainly. That's right.
Gentlemen, we have had a wonderful conversation here, and I feel like there's more that we need to discuss, and I'm of a mind to pick this up next week.
Sure.
God willing. because there's...
So we just got started, really.
That's right. We just got... I want to thank you for joining us here this morning, and I would appreciate any comments that you may like to send to us. You can send a comment to studio. This is the email address, studio@ggrradio.net. Once again, studio@ggrradio.net. And I ask you to pray for us here, and have a wonderful day in the Lord.